The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory
to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second, and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. One of the funniest and smartest comedies in recent years has been The Good Place. It's a fantastic show, and it is, you could spend a year preaching lessons from it. But I'll give you the basic synopsis. It begins with Eleanor Shellstrop, who has awoken to find herself in the waiting room of The Good Place. She has died suddenly through an accident. And as she meets Ted Danson, who plays the angel and architect of The Good Place, she comes to find out that though she has died because of the life she lived, she now gets to live in the good place and not the bad place. And as Ted Danson takes her around through the neighborhood, there's all kinds of delights. For one, there's only 200 or 300 people in this particular neighborhood, because who wants to live with all the millions of people that may be in the good place? And this is a quaint village. Everything's perfectly manicured. It has 24/7 frozen yogurt. And then upon the very first orientation meeting with all the people getting to know the ropes, they come to find out that in this very crowd, your very soulmate is here. And people are looking around wondering, my soulmate? It might not have been the one that I was married to in the first life, but who is my soulmate? What will this be? Well, last week was All Saints Sunday, and truly from All Saints Sunday through the 7 Sundays leading up till Christmas, we have a lot of scriptures and focus upon the promises of life and life everlasting. And a lot of times when we think of the saints who've gone before us, or we think about the next life, when we say, for example, at the end of the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, amen, our minds are too small to even take it in. The good place? Is the resurrection just this place, but better? What is the connection between this age and the age to come? Well, we have Sadducees trying to trap Jesus in this particular gospel text. This is the third trap in a row that has been laid for Jesus, and he's danced out of the first two. Now, for this third time here in the temple, he's approached by the people who are well connected to the temple, the Sadducees. And Luke reminds his readers that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And that's not because they used to believe, but now they're too sophisticated and they grew out of beliefs in life after death. It is because for the Sadducees, they clung to the Torah and they thought, if God wants you to live on, you're going to live on through your children. And you're going to live on through the collective people of Israel, which is represented by our temple and our priesthood. And you know God is alive because the temple stands and God is in our midst. And you know that all shall be well for Israel because we're going to take care of the business of this relationship. And who needs a resurrection of the dead when you are in charge of the institution that keeps God alive? Because the resurrection hints in the Old Testament come most often from the prophets, Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And when the resurrection of the dead is spoken of, it's not simply getting away from this age and going somewhere else, but it is in fact the great reversal and comeuppance of the old. It is God decisively breaking into the world and setting things right, all that is wrong. It is God judging sin and bringing his righteousness to bear. So these Sadducees, when they ask Jesus a question, a hypothetical scenario about the resurrection and whose wife will this woman be who has had seven who have tried to bear a child through her, this is a disingenuous question from the start because they're asking something they don't want an answer to. They don't believe in the resurrection. So they ask Jesus this question to try and trick the backwater Galilean from up north who's come to the temple and gotten too smug. They bring up this ridiculous predicament. It's ridiculous at first because it's so exaggerated. And yet, the most ridiculous thing is that is how flippantly the Sadducees treat the woman in this story. She's just an object of failure. This poor woman has been passed from one brother to the next by a law from Moses received from the Lord, in which if she was not able to bear her husband children and he died childless and therefore his name would not live on to the next generation, his brother should perform the deed. And so from one brother to the next, not only was she childless, but each husband died in turn. Think about this poor woman. Think about this situation that was raised as a flippant, disingenuous question to trap Jesus. Think about this woman who has now become not only unable to bear life in herself, but has, according to everybody who knows and sees, has become a source of death to all who would join her in bed. This woman is utterly alone and cursed. And so Jesus sidesteps their creepy, sophisticated, hypothetical situation. He sidesteps it and preaches this woman right into the resurrection. He preaches her right into the age to come where she is no longer the barren one, and she's no longer the curse to all who would try to love her. She is no longer the one who failed to bring life, but she is, Jesus says, the child of God, the child of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same word is used, in fact, that seven men in the scenario cannot raise up one child, but God will raise up this woman. What we cannot raise up, God will raise up. And so Jesus leaves these Sadducees trapped in their sin, in their disbelief in the promises of God. Jesus says, you want to stick with Torah and forget those controversial prophetic writings? Okay, I'll give you Torah. Moses at the burning bush heard from the God who said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not, I was the God of those forefathers who are now dead to me, but I am. And if they are alive to God, they are alive indeed. Jesus has given them Torah. And although the patriarchs' hearts have stopped beating, they are alive to God. And the Sadducees' hearts, which beat in time, nevertheless are dead in their trespasses and unbelief. These Sadducees are shown to be insurrectionists. They show themselves to be in revolt against the God of life, a refusal to trust in the God who has promised to break into human history and set things straight, and instead try to create a diversionary trap and get Jesus caught up in a conundrum about a woman and whose wife everlasting she will be, if there is such a thing as the resurrection. Well, if we dwell too long or any longer on these smug Sadducees, guess what we will become? Smug. At least by comparison to them, those Sadducees. So, what Jesus said to them, Jesus says to you and to me. Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and children of God, being children of the resurrection. You know, incredibly, when Jesus preaches the resurrection of the dead and preaches the heavenly reward, it often reveals first our disbeliefs. It often reveals first how quickly we jump to our own hypotheticals and our own questions and our own anxieties about, will heaven be perhaps so heavenly if it's not just like this life, but better in all the ways that I had been hoping all along? Is heaven going to be heaven if it's not a quaint neighborhood populated with 300 people in the good place and my soulmate? If it doesn't have 24/7 frozen yogurt or at least 24/7 golfing without any rain or any problems getting a tea time? If heaven doesn't mean, you know, being called upon 24/7 by children or by a job that never clocks out, what will heaven be? What will become of your most precious relationships? What will become of those that you have loved and lost? What will become of the best of your vocations, the fruit of your labors? What will become of these? Firstly, the age to come is not just an extension of the winners and losers and social arrangements of this age. Not everyone has or will have a spouse or be a parent or have a fulfilling career or have known what it is like to no longer be afraid of where the next paycheck will come from and if it will be sufficient. Or not everyone finds the faith community that finally gets things right. And truly, most of our names will be unspoken in two generations. When Jesus teaches that we are like the angels, he does not teach that we become angels, but that like the angels, we are no longer waging war against our mortality by bearing children and reproducing. That in the age to come, we are not defined as in this breakneck fight against obsolescence and being forgotten. That in the age to come, we don't need to be given or give in marriage because we don't need to bear children because he says, we can't die. You don't need to live on through your children or through your reputation or through the things you have said or done because you can't die. And we can't miss this when Jesus raises all these questions and reveals that our own sense of the good place has a lot of stipulations in mind. We can't lose the fact that Jesus has just promised you can't die. You can't die. That there will come a day when your marriage is no longer waging war against sin and selfishness and heartbreak and expectations. Or that your relationship to children or to parents or to your church or to your vocations is no longer based on toiling to make the ground produce fruit, but on something altogether different. Living to God, we are freed from having to live on through our children or our reputations or the works of our hands. In the Good Place sitcom, there are no children in the Good Place, only adults. But if I'm hearing our Lord correctly, in the resurrection, there are no adults, only children of God. We are not identified as adults who have become something in life, but we are identified as children of our one heavenly Father. Come to find out, the wife everlasting is not whichever husband had the best claim on this poor woman in the scenario, but the wife everlasting is us, the church and the bride of Christ. And the reason there's no more giving in marriage in heaven is because heaven is the marriage. The marriage is complete, and all that remains is the feast, the supper, the party, the unending joy. And nothing that was good in this life, nothing that was a good and perfect gift from our Father above, will be lost in his age to come. No one that we have loved in Christ, be it a spouse or a friend or a child, will be lost in Christ in the age to come. But we will gain everything that those earthly relationships and vocations were pointing toward, like a signpost pointing to a greater reality. We will gain all the more in Christ to whom we live. And this is, in fact, a great freedom. The freedom of a Christian is that we can confess our insurrections as dead in sin. We can confess our insurrections. We can confess that I have a particular thing in mind about the life everlasting. We can confess our own smug hypothetical situations and unending questions. We can confess how heartache drives us to disbelief. And at the same time, we can own our forgiveness and mercy in the love and grace of Christ. And the freedom to love and to serve in your God-given callings, whatever they may be, for however long you may be called to be a friend or a member of a congregation or a baptized child of God or an employee or a spouse or a nurse, in whatever calling. Because Jesus has promised that the day will come that when you die, your heart will be alive to God, and you will have no other sources of life or idolatries than the one true God. That when you die, your heart will be placed in no one but Jesus Christ, who is our life. You will not need anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. This may perhaps continue to be offensive in this life, but to the dead, it is life everlasting. Amen.